Awesome. Well, hey, before we get started, I know that you guys are celebrating the staff that they're leaving, but last time I checked, Mel, are we still here? I think we're still here, aren't we? President in here? Brett? I think we're still here, yeah. So can't celebrate just yet. And and obviously, I guess I just want you guys to have a broken and horrible summer, so sorry about that. But hey, before I go, I know that it seems like everyone has been really excited about missions and everything, and so real quick before I go, I'm handing all that off to Charlie. And so if you guys have any questions, be talking to him, and he's just going to keep you updated on all those things. And real quick, one thing we're going to be doing as I leave is, who had fun at Wycliffe before I move on? Did you guys have fun? Man, that rocked my socks off. And so what we're going to be doing is actually we're going to do a specific giving to them. And so I was talking to them and thinking of a good specific opportunity, and they had one. And what it is, if whatever we raise is actually matched. And so we're going to be raising $1,000 for them. So again, like $10 per person toward that. And if we raise that $1,000, we're partnering, get this, we're partnering in the translation of 11 new Bibles in 11 new different places. So it's like standing here throwing darts and hitting 11 new places, and you haven't even left. All you've done is just given financially to those who have a heart to do that. And so just be thinking about that, be praying that through your room, just to know that you're impacting 11 different tribes, nations, through your giving, through that $10. And so Charlie will be taking you through that. I pass the baton to him. And so, but this week, what we're going to be going through is God is King. And I remember when we were going through this and thinking for each one of you and thinking, okay, you know, what themes do we want to go through? What could really impact your summer? What could really just go at a heart level? And I remember we were going through these and talking about each one. God is righteous. I am. And I remember I got an email from Brett, and it's like, I get to do God is King. And I'm pretty excited. I get excited pretty easily. But it's funny because I got really excited, and like I told you when I was doing missions, the first thing I think of is, when I think of something like this, God is King, I think, okay, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Because then I like to think what first comes to mind, and then when I'm done studying, I come back and see, okay, is it right? Was it wrong? Was it a good perspective? Was it not? And so that's what we're going to talk about today. So I'm going to pray real quick, and then we're going to dive right into that. And so, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time to come before you, that we have this opportunity to dig into your word and just to see that you are King, and what that means not only for your name and renown, but God, what that means for us. And so thank you so much for this time. Just speak through me, and that it wouldn't be me, but it'd be you. And so we thank you for all you've done. Just now I pray. Amen. And so when I first thought about this, this is what came to mind. And the theme verses we're going through is on the top of your sheet, or on your memory verse for the week, is Psalms 47:2. It says, "How awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth." So when I read that verse and was starting out and thinking, okay, what am I going to do? How am I going to tie this in? This is what happened when King came to mind. This probably applies more to the guys, but when you were younger, who played King of the Mountain? Any guys? I hope all the guys in the room. That was an awesome game. I still play it, actually. And but King of the Mountain, what's the object of this game? There's a mound of dirt, and there's someone. What's the object of it? Knock the person off the hill. And so when I thought about that, because it's like the king's on the top of the hill and all the little rugrats around are trying to knock down the person at the top. And so I thought about this, and it's like, why is that applying? You know, why is that popping into my head at the very beginning? It's because this is exactly what I do with God when I think about it, because it's just like, he's King. I know it. It says in his word, this small verse tells me he's King. And what am I doing with my relationship with God? Is I'm trying to dethrone him. I'm trying to push him off this mountain and make decisions for myself. Because if I'm declaring him as King, then in reality, it's like, if you're King, gosh, I do what you say. I submit to you. But when I'm thinking of that game, that's exactly what I do with God. It's just like, God, I know you, I call you King, but I'd rather push you off that hill and make decisions on my own, what I think is best for my life. And it's amazing to see that if I go down that path, there's a lot of struggles and a lot of hardships that go along with that. And then I started to study a little bit more about this, and then I came across a quote from John Piper in one of his sermons, and it just rocked my world, because he just puts the perspective of God is King, in such a great light that I was going to write it down and try to summarize it, but he puts it so well. And so actually, it's about a 2-minute clip. We're going to listen to that and then dive right back in. So we'll play that.
If there's anything admirable, if there is anything worthy of praise in all the universe, it is summed up in Jesus Christ. He is always infinitely admirable in everything and over everything supreme. Over all galaxies, and endless reaches of space over the earth from the top of Mount Everest, 29,000 feet up, to the bottom of the Pacific Ocean, 36,000 feet down in the Mariana Trench in the Pacific Rim. He is sovereign and supreme over all plants and animals, from the peaceful blue whale to the microscopic killer viruses. He is supreme over all weather and all movements of the earth, hurricanes, tornadoes, monsoons, earthquakes, avalanches, floods, snow, rain, sleet. He is supreme over all chemical processes that heal or destroy cancer, AIDS, malaria, flu, and all the amazing grace of antibiotics and 1,000 healing drugs that we do not deserve. He is supreme over all countries and governments and armies. He's supreme over Al-Qaeda and the terrorists and the kidnappings and the suicide bombings and the beheadings. He is supreme over bin Laden and al-Zarqawi. He is supreme over all nuclear threats from Iran and Russia and North Korea. He is supreme over politics and elections and debates on Thursday. He's supreme over media and news and entertainment and sports and leisure. He's supreme over all education in universities, no matter what they teach. And he's supreme over all scholarship and science and research. He's supreme over all business and finance and industry and manufacturing and transportation. And he's supreme over the internet and all informational systems. As Abraham Kuyper famously said, and many of you know, there is not one square inch on planet Earth over which the risen Christ does not say, "Mine, and I rule it. I am supreme over it."
Wow. I mean, everything that he mentioned, he can declare mine. He can say that because he's king. Everything is his. And after I heard that, I came across this verse. It's Colossians 1, 15 through 17. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creations. For by him all things were created, things invisible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rules or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So it's evident in that. I mean, that doesn't even give a justice of what God is king over. It doesn't give justice of what he is, what he reigns over, what he's sovereign over. But it gives us a great example that all the way from the little ants to the universe, he is sovereign and it is his, because he created it, and we are part of his creation as well. And so first, when we're talking about king, I mean, we talk about, you know, what it means to be king, what it is. We're going to jump right in. What does it mean for God to be king? It doesn't matter if we sit there and it's like, God is king, God is king. If you can't explain that to somebody, then what does it mean? So for what does it mean for God to be king? First one is he has rule and authority over everything. He has rule and authority over everything. Psalms 103:19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." When you talk about this, rules over all, it's just like, gosh, if he rules over everything, what does that include? Everything. There's nothing under the skies that God doesn't own. And he has rule over it. He has authority over everything. And that's hard for me to get my mind around that he has everything. But everything that I see or comprehend, he's over it and has authority. And then the second one, he rules with kindness, justice, and righteousness. Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24 says, "This is what the Lord says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or let the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me. Because I'm the one who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight." And so what is he rules with what? Kindness, justice, and righteousness. And I feel like even as I'm mentioning all these, we have just such false views of what these look like. Because justice, it's so hard to think that we have a just God because we're in a system where it's corrupted. It's just like, Heath, you know, I've been in situations where I'm looking for justice, but it's not there. But we can cling to the promise that he is just in everything that he does. He's righteous. There's nothing that he'll do that won't be right, that won't be for his glory, and that wouldn't be for our good. And so the third one, his works are perfect, and he can do no wrong. His works are perfect, and he can do no wrong. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, "He is the rock. His works are perfect, and his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just, he is." And these are just a few of the verses that it's like he's perfect and can do no wrong. Again, just finding comfort. If God is king, he can do no wrong. Even if you're going through hardships, you're going through persecutions, you're going through all these things that are hard, you can know that it's perfect. It's not to God's surprise that something is happening to you, but he knows what's happening and he knows exactly what you're going through and he knows that it's for your best, even when we don't think so. The fourth one, he will never leave nor forsake you. He will never leave nor forsake you. Deuteronomy 31:8 says, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And again, another promise. I mean, think about it, guys. You're in school and, you know, your dad, it's like, you know, you love our dads and everything, but sometimes it's just hard in communicating. It's just like, you know, I don't always live up to what my dad wants me to do, and, you know, I let him down, and so it could be easy to think, you know, the whole world's against me, and even in sports, I was big into sports, and it's just like, you know, everything has forsaken me before I came to Christ. You know, it's just like, I tried to get this, and it let me down. There was nothing that fulfilled me. As Matt was coming up here, he's like, you know, I invested in all these things, and at the end of the day, gosh, it just left me empty and forsaken. But to know, gosh, that, you know, he'll never leave you. There's nothing that you could possibly do today, tomorrow, for the rest of your life that God would say, that's too much, that's too evil, I don't want anything to do with you. So to cling to that promise is him being king, that he will never leave nor forsake you, but that he's always there. And then the second thing is, by him being king, he has what? And I know Piper talked about it in his sermon a little bit, but what's the first one? Is that he's purchased you, and then he has ownership. He's purchased you and has ownership. Romans 6, 19 through 20 says, I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. And so he's purchased you. He has ownership. Titus 2, 14 says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that is his very own, eager to do what is good. He's purified us so that we would be his own. He's purchased us. He has us. And then Revelations 5:9, it says, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men for God for every tribe and language and people and nation. And even when we're talking about through missions, it's just like, you know, where's God's heart? It's for the nations. And he's purchased each and every person, not just from America, you know, not just from Brazil, you know, but from every other country and nation. He's purchased us from all over the world. And then the next one is, to him being king, he now is to be Lord over all your decisions. All of your decisions. And I thought about this, and it's just like, okay, does that mean my big and small decisions? Yes. Wait, even the very small decisions? Yes. And you look at it, it's just like, God doesn't, it's just like when you came to know the Lord, it's just like, God, do you just want some of my life? Do you want a little bit of it? You know, 3/4 of it? It's like, no, I want all of it. And so even now that you've come to Christ, it's like he wants all of your decisions to be run by him. And for example, your big decisions, I know a lot of you are in college and you're thinking, okay, you know, what is my major going to be? That's a big decision. I mean, you're spending 4 years investing in something that you could be doing the rest of your life. The second one is like your careers. It's like, okay, I've got this major. Now what am I going to do when I get out? You know, God, you know, I need your guidance in this. I want to be obedient. What do I do? You know, marriage. It's like a lot of us are thinking, okay, if I graduate one day, I'm going to get married. You know, God, who's my spouse? You know, I need to seek him. And then the second is just small. And this is one that I feel like I have the hardest time with because you don't ever think about it. Even the smallest things, like, for example, I know all of you or many of you are working at Universal, you know, whether you're working at parking, whether you're working as a chef, or whether you're working on rides, you go to work every single day, and let's just say you get off your ride, you're on a break, you're on your lunch break, and you're sitting in the break room, wherever that may be, and you're sitting there, and it's like, okay, you're eating your lunch, and all of a sudden, you know, you're reading your Bible, and someone walks in, one of your coworkers. You know, you've met them before, you may have been talking to them, and they go and sit down. I mean, you're going to ask God to soften your heart to go talk to that person? It's a small decision, but do we ask? Are we being obedient? When God lays on your heart and you have that, you know, feeling of, you know, your stomach is kind of turning a little bit, that God wants you to go over and talk to that person, are we going to do it? You know, what will I give What will I give to? You know, it's just like, if I had a little bit of money, what am I going to give it to? You know, do we ever think about, gosh, I've got this. What can I, how can I give this, you know, that God will want me to give to? You know, what will I wear, buy, or say? She's like, do I think about when I go to Old Navy or something? Like, what, God, what do you want me to buy? You know, what would glorify you the most in my purchase? You know, what will I say? I don't even think about it. Sometimes even my tongue, I feel like if you look in James, it's evident that the tongue, you know, is hurtful. You know, it's evident that we're not quick to be encouraging. We're not quick to build each other up. And so we study it. We fight it. And so it's just like, do I ever think about the things that I say before I say it? It's like, will this encourage people? Will this build them up? Will this allow them to know God more? It's a small decision, but do we think about it? Do we bring it to the Lord and ask Him to guide us? And what I thought was really neat is I was thinking through these big and small decisions, realizing that God gets full glory out of both. Just because you ask Him, okay, God, you know, reveal to me what major you want. Reveal to me who my spouse is going to be. He gets just as much glory as when you go to work and ask Him to open up an opportunity so that your coworker can hear about Christ. He gets just as much glory from either. But are we willing to ask? And He's Lord over all of our decisions, so we can take comfort in that as well. So the question is, how should I respond with God as King and Lord of my life? And there's one verse, it's about five verses, that really I feel like set the pace for what this looks like in each of our lives. In Acts 20, 18 through 24, it says this. It says, when they arrived, He said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with great tears. Although I was severely tested by plots of the Jews, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but to have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to you both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what is going to happen to me there. I only know that every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, that I may finish the race and complete the job the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. You know, this is Paul writing, in Acts, when it talks about this, it's evident that he exemplifies three things that's on your sheet. And first one, he says, we start with reverence. In verse 19, if you read that, it talks, I mean, it's just, you see the great reverence that's being exemplified here, a desire to do His will. So we start with reverence, a desire to do His will. Psalms 9, 1 through 2 says, I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell you of your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. It's just like when we start, if God lays in our hearts, are we reverent toward Him? Are we thankful? Are we like, praise you that you are revealing this to me? You know, without you, I wouldn't have any wisdom whatsoever. So are we just giving Him praise? Are we giving Him glory? Or are we angry when He tells us something? You know, if you're sitting there, I want to go share with my coworker. God, I'm a little nervous. I'm not going to do that. You know, it sounds like that'd make me step out of my comfort zone. How do we respond? With reverence or with something else? And Psalms 13, 5 through 6 says, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for He has been good to me. And I was thinking through this, and it's just like, yeah, absolutely. You know, we sing all the time. You know, we sing worship. But when hardships come, how do you respond? Do you respond, yeah, you know, I'm so excited. I know that God's word applies to me. If you do, that's great. But what if you don't? You know, how are you responding to those things? Because as we looked at earlier, both the hardships in our life, you know, and the things that we think, you know, are going great, you know, He knows about them, and they're for our good. So why aren't we responding in that same way to both? So is there reverence in every situation? And the second one, then with a submissive decision, an idea that you are not your own, with a submissive decision. We see that in Psalms 119, 34. It says, give me understanding and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Give me understanding and I'll keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Am I being submissive? You know, it's easy to go and be like, okay, I know, you know, I'll be reverent. God, praise you. I know it's hard and everything, but are we submissive to what He calls us to do? It's like you're sitting there with your coworker and you're like, okay, God, I know, I praise you that you've opened up this opportunity, you know, okay, I'm so excited. I know you're working, but am I being submissive to His calling? I mean, it doesn't mean anything if I'm not sitting there being like, okay, God, I'm going to get up. I'm going to ask for your strength to allow me to go talk to this person. You could have all that, you know, reverence in your heart, but if you're not being submissive, then all you're doing is just sitting there, not doing what he's asked you to do, which ties in with this last one, with active obedience. Obedience with everything. And even we saw in that long passage earlier, it's just like he considered his life nothing to him. And by doing so, he went to a place where the Holy Spirit warned him that he's going to be facing prison and hardships. He did it with obedience. He didn't know everything that was going to happen to him. He knew a few things, but I mean, he didn't know the future. He didn't know everything that was going to happen, but he knew that the God of the universe who was calling him to do this would take care of him and would look after him. Acts 5, 20 through 21 says, "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message of this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, and as they had been told, and began to teach the people. What did they do? They were told to do something, and then what did they do? They began to teach. They responded quickly because they knew who God was, King. They believed the promises, and they went. Action equals obedience. That's so key to understand. Because if we're not, you know, responding to the things that God lays on our hearts, we're not being obedient. There's no middle line when it comes to this. You're either being disobedient or you're being obedient. If he calls you to do something, you don't do it, disobedience. You're not following after his command, and we're just running. That could be in fear or a dozen of other things that we're falling into rather than trusting in his name and his renown. And understand that God does bless obedience. Psalms 46:10 is, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." God wants us to grow. He's not just a guy sitting up in heaven just being like, you know, oh gosh, I'm just trying to think of every way that can fail. He wants us to grow, and he blesses our obedience. He wants us to delight in him. It's evident. Even like a father, it's just like, you know, you could do all these things for a father, or your father is sitting there and he tells you to do something. I know we have many fathers in the room, and it's just like, what does the father delight in the most when their son, what does the son do? They obey. It's just like if the father says, hey, go do this for me, and the son does it, I guarantee you the father is just like, that brings me joy. They enjoy it when we obey them. And so one illustration that I came across too that really fits this well and even applied to my life a lot is, I don't know how many of you guys study like governments of different countries or anything, but one in particular, Spain, they have something what's called a constitutional monarchy. And I had to look more into it. I really didn't know exactly what it meant. But this is what it means. If you have a king or a queen, in this case in Spain there's a queen, there's also a prime minister. And so the queen is a head. She's the high authority. If anyone ever asks you who's the highest authority, it's the queen. And then who's below, it's the prime minister. He has his team. But the prime minister's job, is to think of all the laws, think of all the rules, and to submit those to the queen for her approval or her disapproval. But this is what's funny about this government, is that we just understood, we put the basics of what it is, but what happens is the prime minister, you know, he'll write his law saying, okay, I want to do this, I want to do that, I'd like to do this, and sends it to the queen. And these are his laws, like he's like, I want these so bad, and so he sends them to her. She gets the piece of paper, she looks at it and says, no way, I don't like it. Scratches it off, sends it back to the prime minister, and it says a big fat no on it. So you'd think, okay, the prime minister is just like, okay, you know, we're not going to do any of these. No. He actually gets to do whatever he wants. Even though she said no, he can go ahead and make those laws actual laws and put them into effect. So in reality, what has just happened, this whole government is actually not even following its idea of a queen or a king. All they're doing is just submitting a piece of paper for honor so that she's a part of the process. But all that's really happening is the prime minister makes the rules. Even though she's the highest authority, he makes all the rules. But what the sad thing is, just like I talked to you about the king of the mountain, how we try to dethrone God, we want to make our own decisions. God, I've got my life down pat, I can control it, don't worry about it. The same way with this, is what happens is we get our piece of paper, and we write down, okay, God, this is what I want. This is what I want, this is what I'd like to have. And they're good, they're not always bad. It's just like, you know, they can be really good, and you send it to God, and he sends it back. What if he says no? What do we do? Well, God, I sent you it the first time, and I thought it was really good, so I'm going to do it anyway. Disobedience. Just for me, I know there's a, in my own life, this is what happened. When I first came to Christ, I was really into cars. Like, I really liked cars, and I know guys, a lot of guys can relate in here. And so, but my biggest dream was to buy a car, fix it up, soup it up, you know, whatever I could do. And so I had about $10,000 that I saved up, and I was going to pump all this $10,000 into my car, you know, all the way from rims, tires, body kit, you know, exhaust, cold air intake, turbo, you know, whatever I could pump into it. So I was really excited, and I remember just kind of being like, okay, is this good? So I'm thinking, I'm praying about it, and like, God, should I pump $10,000 into this car? And came back, and it was evident that it's like, Heath, no. You can use that $10,000 for so much greater than this. And it's like, but how did I respond? I've kind of wanted to do this my entire life, and since I know myself so well, and since you only created me, I think I'll be okay. I'm going to go ahead and start. And so I started by just like little things, you know, I started to tint the windows and I put an exhaust on, and then I remember going to AutoZone and I was going to put my cold air intake on, and I'm sitting in the parking lot and my buddy and I are about to put it on, and all of a sudden I just felt this overwhelming just burden on my heart, just like, I shouldn't do this. I know I shouldn't. I brought this to God, and all I'm doing is walking in disobedience because I've told him, I mean, I've just told God, I know what's right for my life. And you don't know what's right. And I'm sitting there overwhelmed. And so we're about ready to put it on, and I just said, hey, I can't do this. I can't do it. I know that God's calling me not to do this. And so I put it in the back of the box, and I take it back, and I get my money back. And I just realized that I don't want to use that money for that. And that God had to go through great extremes just to show me. It's like, Keith, you know, it's all going to fade. And then he brought me to a great passage in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. It says, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. So what was I doing? I was investing in things that were just temporary, things that were going to fade, things that are going to rust. Rather than saying, God, how can I use this $10,000 for your kingdom? What can I do with that? And what's funny, actually, 2 days ago, the exhaust system I put on my car, one of the tips on the exhaust actually corroded off. And so it's just like, God put this verse in there saying, you know what? It's going to rust. It's not going to last. What I tell you and what I guide you into will. Because he's perfect and he knows everything. So what happens is we submit our ideas to him, but no matter what he says, no matter what feedback he brings back, I say, no, I'm right. You're wrong. We may not say that out loud, but that's exactly what we're saying in our heart when he's laid something on it and says, Heath, don't do this. Heath, I'd rather you do this. Heath, you don't know what you're getting into. No, I'm fine. I know exactly where I'm going. I respond so arrogantly and with so much pride. And despite what he decides, I just brush it off. Don't even give it another thought. But what God, this is what he's truly saying to us, it's like God doesn't want us to be included in his plans. Or doesn't want us to, God doesn't want to be included in our plans. He wants us to be included in his. Let me say that again. It's just God doesn't want us to be included in our plans. He wants to be included in his. He doesn't want me to write a list and say, God, okay, I don't know what you have planned for my life, but fit it in these boundaries. He's just like, no, no, no. This is what I want you to do. Give me a blank sheet. I'll fill it out, and you follow it. The problem is we think that just because the situation looks different, we think that he's trying to withhold something good from us. And I think that's just such a lie. Don't believe that, because that'll just bring you down such a road of sin. It's like, why would we ever think that? A God who has brought us from the darkness into the light, why would I ever think that he would try to withhold something from me? Ever. He wants to prosper me. He doesn't want to see me fail. And so I don't go down that lie. Don't go down that trail, because he does want what's best for you. For example, I was driving to campus I started on staff this last January, and I was driving to campus one day, and I was turning the corner, and I was driving down the street, and there's a lot of kids in that area, and they go play, and I was just driving down the road, and all of a sudden, the father gets out of his car, and then the son gets out of the other side of the car, and I'm just watching, and I see them both, so it's not like I'm being blindsided that there's people playing, or they're wanting to, you know, get back into the house, and all of a sudden, the little boy just darts around the car, and is about ready to go into traffic, and all of a sudden, the father sees him, jumps, and guides the little boy, pushes his head, and turns him around, and guides the child back toward the sidewalk. And what's funny about this situation, though, is that the little kid is throwing a fit. The little kid's like, "Dad, why are you pulling me away from the road? I was having so much fun." But little did he know that if I had no idea and I didn't see it, I would have hit the kid. The kid had no idea. But all the kid could think about was, "God, you know, or Dad, what am I doing? What's going on? I want to go into the street. You know, it's safe. I know what's best for me." Wrong. That kid would have died. But the father knew what was best and was protecting him. Even though it's different than what we think, doesn't mean it's bad. It just means God has a bigger plan for us. We have such this narrow vision that it's like, I know what's right. I have so much knowledge. And so arrogant. God knows everything. He knows what's best for us. And for example, I was thinking through kind of, you know, we make our plans and give God the freedom to fill in the details. I was telling you about that earlier, but think of it this way. And it's not always blatant. You may not even always recognize it. But for example, this could be a list. First one, it's blank. You're starting to write. You got your pen out. First one, college. Okay, God, I'm sending you this piece of paper. First one, college. College is great. I got my degree. You know, college is awesome. You know, we encourage people to go to college. But this is what happens. Like, okay, God, I'm going to college, but, you know, I'm going to this school. I'm going to get this major. But whatever you want else, what you want to do, just go ahead. Just follow in these boundaries. You know, use me. You know, let me share with the students on my campus. Allow me to have leadership opportunities. But when it comes to this school and this time, just don't mess with that, okay? We got that. You know, and then I've got my college, I get my degree, and I'm out. And it's like, okay, now I want to help in the church. This is the church that I found. I'm not really going to ask you about it, but I'm at this church, but I want to help. I want to do anything. So just use me within this church, but don't allow me to go anywhere else besides this church. Job. It's like, okay, God, you know, I've got this job. You know, it's really, really good. It pays well. But use me so I can talk to my coworkers. Allow me to represent Christ while I'm here. But don't take that job away. It's too good. You know, I finally got it. Don't take that away. We get out marriage. It's like, okay, God, you know, there's this awesome girl, and I want to marry her. You know, girls, it's like, this guy is great. And it's just like, but, you know, that's her for sure. That's him for sure. You know, and, you know, as long, you know, just make sure that, you know, we get along well and everything. So, but besides that, use us together. You know, allow us to grow with God. But this is her. This is him. You know, don't mess that up. Having kids. It's like, okay, God, I'm going to have two kids. So other than that, you know, allow them to be obedient to you, whatever it takes, you know, discipline them a lot, you know, whatever it takes. It's like, but don't go lower or above two. So what have we done? We've just given a list to God that said, you know what, here's all my stuff that I want, work around those, and we'll be fine. It's like I'm bargaining with God. It's like he's the one who just said he purchased me. I wouldn't have life outside of God if it wasn't for Christ. And yet I have the arrogance to say, actually, can you do this, work around my schedule? He's like, Heath, you wouldn't have hope or purpose outside of me. And so what we do is we fill this and give it to God. And those are great things. Marriage, God said, you know, it's like he who's found a wife has found a good thing. None of these things are wrong. But when we put them in the parameter that it's like, I'm going to do this, it's my decision, you have no say, that's when we fall into sin and disobedience. But this is what God wants us to do. Even though those things may seem good, God gets the sheet of paper, says everything, writes it down, gives it to us, and says, this is what I want you to do. Sign right there. This is what I've called you to do. You know, and so often, even when I think about that, it can be so easy. It's just like, okay, you know, absolutely, if God put something in my life, I'd be obedient, Heath. You know, I know I would be. Well, then you're much stronger than me, because I know that there's a lot of times when God puts something in my life, it's like, no. Gosh, I can't do that. For example, you know, wait a minute. What about some of these things? What if the college you decided to go to, you've been there for 3 years, and they don't have your major anymore? You've been working at this major for 3 years, and all of a sudden, it's done. You got to have a new major. Start all over again. Will you be obedient? How will you respond? You get involved in the church, and you get a position that's low, that nobody knows about. You're not an elder, you know, you're not a deacon, you're not someone who's teaching a Sunday school class, you're not the youth pastor. What if you're the janitor? I know that I went home and I was raising support to come on staff, and I'm thinking, you know, I'm going to help out my church a lot, which you can, in a lot of different ways, but I was like, I'm going to teach all these classes, you know, I'm going to tell people everything I've learned, I'm going to show them my life, and, you know, what campus outreach, everything that they're doing right and all this. And I get there and this is my job. I clean the church for 5 hours once a week. That won't humble you a lot, then I don't know what will, because for me, I had so much pride. But it's amazing how God used that, because I had so much pride in wanting to find, you know, let people know what I'm doing, that nobody knew I cleaned the church. You know, the pastor did and a few people, but they'd come in and be like, oh, wow, this place is really clean. I wonder who does this. Ugh. I did it, you know, and it's like, wow, we have four toilets in here. I wonder how they get clean. I cleaned them. And so that's just one. And then you get out of school, and the job that you have is much lower pay than you ever thought it would be. And so you struggle to pay bills for the rest of your life. It's like, Heath, I just had a job. You know, I just got a degree for 4 years. I spent 4 years toiling over it and getting it. And now I get out of school and you're telling, you know, it's telling me that I may not make the money that I thought I would. What if you don't? Are you going to be obedient to that? That, you know, God has a greater plan for you than making money, and that through struggling for finances, he may grow you in ways you never know. And you get married to your wife, and a few years down the road, you know, you have this vision. It's like, I want all these kids. I want 2 kids. But you find out 3 years down the road when you want to have kids, your wife physically can't have kids. Will you be obedient? Let's say that you have children, and under the rare circumstance, one of your children or a few of them end up having a rare disease. And may that not even last till they're 5 or 6 or 7. We be obedient. What caused you to question God? Or what caused you to be reverent and obedient and submissive? All these things. If you move it around a little bit, it's like, wow, what would I do in that position? I'm putting these down on paper. I'm just like, would I be obedient? Or would I not? So the question to ask yourself is, when we're thinking through these papers, it's like, what is one thing that God would put on that paper and would send it back to me and ask me to sign on it, and I would say, forget it. I'm not doing it. That could be as big as going to be a missionary over in Africa, sharing with your coworker, confessing sin to your room. Whatever it may be, what's that one thing that if God wrote to you, you would say, no way? And so it comes to the fact that you're making obedient lordship decisions. At the very bottom of that paper, you know, it's like how you spend your free time. Are you making obedient decisions based on your free time? For example, when you have an hour free, does the thought come to your mind, okay, how am I going to spend this hour, God? How do you want me to spend it? Or do you immediately think when that hour comes, you know, I think I'll just go sleep. I think I'll just go think about nothing. It's like, will I be obedient to what God wants me to do with my free time? How you spend your money? Guys, girls, you had 50 extra dollars. What would you do? Do you go to God and say, God, I have 50 extra dollars. What could I do? Guys, would you go and buy the new Xbox game with your $50? Is it bad to play video games? No. But are you asking God how you could use that $50? Girls, would you use that $50 to go shopping? Would you even ask God, God, what do you want me to do with this $50? Or do we just do what we want to do? Being content in singleness. Are we being obedient in this area, or is the relationship we're in causing division? Is it causing me to be divided in my relationship with God, or my heart's in one place and it's also in another and it's not being fully devoted to God? Am I being obedient to it, or am I believing lies? Trusting that God would put you in a room with people who are not exactly like you and refine you in many ways. Are you trusting God that the room that he's put you in for this summer, you know, the roommates that you'll have when you go back to school, is that he's using that for your growth? I know for me, it's just like when I'm in the room, it's just like, gosh, he's got to just grow in all this stuff. It's like, no, look how much I need to grow in. I need to grow in all these areas. You know, for example, it's just like, I know it's easy, but when you go to bed, it's just like, do I go to bed angry? Am I getting angry because my roommate does some kind of pet peeve that just drives me up the wall? And all I do, instead of confessing that anger, I go to bed angry. I toss and turn throughout the entire night because I'm just so mad. And it could have been as small as the toothpaste on the sink. It had nothing to do with the toothpaste on the sink, but the fact that I wasn't being obedient to God's promises or God's word saying, go confess your sin. Or even thinking of opportunities to serve your room. It's like, do I wake up in the morning or do I go to bed at night thinking, okay, even though these people may get on my nerves so much, how can I serve them? What are some great ways for me to be like, gosh, how do I die to myself in this way so that this person can be encouraged? Do we ever think about those? Are we obedient? We're talking about, you know, even Christ is someone who came down to serve and not to be served. Are we serving in that way? Working in a job with coworkers who are not Christians and openly hate God. Are we being obedient to the fact that God put us in this job for a reason? That though these people may hate God and they may not even want to talk about spiritual things, that I'll be obedient to still share things? That I'll still be obedient to love them? Even though they may hate me, they may even say, I hate you, Heath. It's like, well, though you may hate me, I love you because Christ loved me. Do you take the opportunity to do the worst jobs? I know when I was a chef, it's like I had to clean the grill. That is one of the most disgusting jobs you could possibly do. But it's like, I'll do it. Why? Because Christ loved me and has served me so much that I want to serve you. Playing with the line of sin. Are we being obedient to God saying, flee from sin, get away from it? Or are we kind of like, I'm going to play with the line of sin. It's like, I'll go a little bit here, and then when I get too far, I'll jump back. Or maybe if I just go a little bit too far, I play this game of playing with the line of sin, back and forth, back and forth. Or am I being obedient that God points out in my life, this is your sin, now flee from it. Get away from it. Stop playing with the line of sin. Not repenting and not turning from sin. Am I being obedient to what God reveals to me? Loving your brothers and sisters. Am I loving the members of the body that God's put in my life? Even this last week, we were talking about members of the body, and it was real convicting to me because I don't. I don't always love my brothers and sisters. It's hard because not everyone is like me, thankfully. We don't have 100 people that are like Heath Racine. And so it's like, do I love them? Despite the things that may aggravate me, do I love them still? Am I being obedient that God has put me in this awesome family? Again, you have to ask yourselves, are we making our own list and giving it to God? Or are we allowing God to give us that list and we sign off? Giving Him the blank list to give to us. And I think it's real clear. I mean, you can think about it and meditate on it, but even just thinking over the last week, 2 weeks, this summer, how often we make decisions based on ourselves and not on God's word or what He tells us to do. But what is so neat as I'm thinking through this is, it's so awesome that God leads us into these things. He's not just trying to allow us to make it, you know, tell us we have to make these decisions on our own, but that He has done it for us. He's allowing us to walk into these good works that He's provided for us. And even this morning as I was going through this, it's John 14:15. He says that, you know, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And what's so neat, though, is just like, gosh, you know, if I do love Him, I'll obey His commandments. So first and foremost, it begins with your relationship with Him. You know, Are you coming to Him and, you know, are you walking with Him? Are you truly, you know, asking Him to reveal these things? Are you not getting in the Word? Are you not soaking yourself in prayer? You know, first and foremost, we got to check our hearts with Him. And I think that's so huge because all of us, even as Matt's talking about, just like his entire life up until he came to college, he's just like, you know, I didn't know Christ. And so we can't be obedient in any area unless first and foremost we've come to Christ. He talks about in John 17:3, he says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. We're to know Him. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Only can that eternal life be obtained through Christ. And even when we talk about lordship, what is lordship? Submission. Have I come to a point in my life where I've been submissive? I've laid my life down before Christ and asked Him to change it. Change my heart. Give me new desires. Bring me from death to life. But a great promise we can cling to is Romans 8:32. It says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how He will not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things. And so, again, we see that God wants to give us all things. It's just, are we willing to walk through, you know, His good plan, or we want to do our own thing? He wants to give us all these things. He's gracious. He's loving. And just to know that everything He has for you is perfect. You can take it to the bank. And also just realizing that God has something in store for you far greater than you can possibly imagine. You may not see it. You know, when I went through the support process, it was the hardest thing that I've ever done in my entire life. You come down to projects, you leave, and it's like, that was one of the hardest things I've ever done. But when you get done with it and you meditate on what God did, you're just like, wow. That was awesome. I couldn't have grown. I couldn't have seen this area of sin. I couldn't have seen any of this unless I was put through all those things. Just to know that He has that great desire for you to grow and to walk with him. And so I know we're going to sing a few songs of worship, but I challenge you before the worship team comes up is to really ask God to probe your heart. Because I know that, you know, it's easy to sit there and be like, you know, well, those big decisions, you know, if God put them before me, I'd do them. But it's like, would we really? If we don't do it with the small things, we're probably not doing it with the big things. So as the worship team comes up, just be praying and asking God to probe your heart. Confess those things, move on, and cling to grace. Because God wants you to walk with him. So let me pray real quick, and then the worship team will come up. And so, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to dig into your word, to know that, gosh, it's not on our own strength that we can do anything, but it was by the power of the cross that I can even know you. And so, Father, I ask that you would just continue to work through us, show us areas that we are being disobedient, not to hurt us, not to harm us, but to prosper us so that we can be more useful in vessels, in our workplace, on the project, at our schools, so that other people may know this great joy that we have in you. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.